Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for this day to come and to worship you, to be with you and to be with others as we do this. And as we continue to worship, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to hear your still small voice, that you would help us to sense your presence. Lord, that when you speak to us, we know that it is you. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. Advent in Narnia is based on the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. What I want to do now for a moment is just take a look at some of the characters, the main characters in the story. Peter is the oldest child, and as a result, feels a certain level of responsibility. Any oldest children here? A few. Maybe you grew up and you had a sense of responsibility like his next oldest sibling, Susan, who's the oldest girl, to ensure the safety of any younger children that might be in the family. And Peter and Susan feel this responsibility, and therefore sometimes they take on a parent's role, telling their siblings what to do. I'm sure you did not, right? Edmund is the third child, and Lucy is the sweet, adventuresome, innocent youngest daughter. Now, can you imagine the dynamics of the relationships as in the beginning of the movie versions, we see Peter being hard on his younger brother Edmund for not listening to him and even riding him when he doesn't follow directions. And as a result, it seems Edmund chooses a course in life where he not only resists his brother and his older sister's leading, he tends to come across in the story as a loner, doing things his own way, kind of going against the grain. Case in point, after Lucy has walked through the wardrobe to Narnia and returned, she told them about her adventure with a fawn, and when they went to investigate the wardrobe, they didn't find the entrance to Narnia like Lucy said was there. And from the book, C.S. Lewis writes, he says, the others who thought she was telling a lie, and a silly lie too, made her very unhappy. Read with me the rest of that quote. The two elder ones did this without meaning to do it, but Edmund could be spiteful, and on this occasion he was spiteful. How was Edmund spiteful to Lucy? He sneered and he jeered, as C.S. Lewis continues to write, at Lucy, and kept on asking her if she found any other new countries in other cupboards all over the house. What made it worse was that these days ought to have been delightful, Lewis writes. Can you see how this is shaken out? The older two don't believe. The third child sneers and jeers and makes it hard on Lucy. Now later on, Edmund sees Lucy going into the wardrobe again, and he quietly follows her after a few moments. But instead of finding her, as he reaches to the back of the wardrobe, he begins to feel the prickliness of trees and the crunch of snow and the colder temperatures. And he goes into the world of Narnia, and the first thing he sees is a light. A light that illuminates, but it has no source of power. He does not find Lucy, but he encounters this self-imposed queen of Narnia, whom many in Narnia call the White Witch. She plays to Edmund's needs first. Seeing him cold, she has him sit next to her and puts her mantle around his shoulders and then offers him something hot to drink. But then she plays to his desires. And she asks him, is there anything that you would like to eat? To which he responds, I would love some Turkish delight. Turkish delight. I was thinking, what would Turkish delight be like for us today? And it would be like Turkish delight. It is a flaky, lovely pastry that you can eat that is full of sweetness. And each piece was sweet and light to the very center. And it says he had never tasted anything so good. She knew that this was enchanted Turkish delight and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating until they killed themselves. She promises to him after he finishes 3 pounds of Turkish delight. I can't imagine it either. She promises him all he can eat and that he will become a prince and one day a king if he brings his brother and sisters to her so she can get rid of them. You see, there is a prophecy that 2 daughters of Eve and 2 sons of Adam would come and destroy her, and she wants to destroy them in self-preservation. I wonder, how could Edmund have gotten himself into such a mess? But it gets worse. It gets worse. Eventually, Edmund runs into Lucy. Of course, Lucy is delighted that one of her siblings is now in Narnia and knows the truth. And in their initial conversation on the way back to the wardrobe, Edmund learns this. Let's read it together. And when he heard that the lady he had met friends with was a dangerous witch, he felt even more uncomfortable. But he still wanted to taste that Turkish delight again, more than he wanted anything else. You know that feeling, don't you? Knowing that something he thought was one way was really something that was dangerous. And it begins to make you feel uncomfortable because you want more of it. What is it that you want more than anything else? What is it that really has your attention these days as we approach Christmas? What is your Turkish delight? That's something you want more than anything else. It seems to me Edmund believes he has found paradise. The promise that all the Turkish delight he can have, plus the promise of becoming a prince and then a king. But instead, he's really living on the far side of paradise, a place where the white witch always makes it winter, but it never gets to Christmas. I see that, or I think that C.S. Lewis hits on a point for all of us to dwell on. Many people live on this planet thinking that this is all there is. Once we take our last breath, there is nothing. Zip. Nada. As if we are living in paradise now. Yet the truth is hidden behind the pleasures, the Turkish delights of this world, so that we cannot see that there is more to life. Once Edmund and Lucy are back through the wardrobe, they go and find Peter and Susan, and Lucy is delighted to say that both she and Edmund have been to Narnia. When Peter and Susan question Edmund, he decides all at once to do the meanest, most spiteful thing he could think of. Oh, yes. Lucy and I have been playing, pretending that all her story about a country in a wardrobe is true. There's nothing there, really. In the book, Advent in Narnia, in her book, Advent in Narnia, Heidi Haverkamp states the simple truth that has just been made. It's right here on the screen. It says, we may identify more with Susan, Peter, or Lucy, but we all have something in common with Edmund. We have been guilty of dishonesty, selfishness, and betrayal too. We are human. We are human. It seems that since the beginning there has been opposition to humans living in paradise. I know that God set up the Garden of Eden to be paradise, for people to work and care for the garden and to walk with God on a daily basis forever. That was God's original intent. Yet temptation came and Adam and Eve broke their promise to God. They no longer lived in the garden. They no longer walked daily with God in the garden. They would no longer live forever on this earth. Death had come. Yet God, as Paul states in this morning's scripture, reads with it. Read it with me. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, just at the right time. At the right time. God sent Jesus into the world. Not just to save us. Not just to show us who God is, but to love us. To accept us, to forgive us for our sins. And to welcome us into the true paradise. At just the right time. God asked Joseph and Mary to bear a son, and they went to David's royal city, Bethlehem, to have a child in a stable. At just the right time, Jesus would grow into a man and teach others about God's coming kingdom, a kingdom that will not stop growing, a kingdom that will march to God's timing. At just the right time, Jesus would reach out to all the people He met. The leaders and the people who thought they were righteous, the regular people eking out a life, the lost who didn't believe that God cared anymore, the most vile who were not willing to turn from evil ways. At just the right time, while we were powerless, God demonstrates His own love for you and for me, for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your people, the people that you just know. At just the right time, He demonstrated this love for us. This baby would grow up into a man. And then He would die on our behalf. All at the right time. Edmund made his choices to seek after the Turkish delights of this world. To seek his own end instead of supporting others. To ignore doing what was right, even when he felt uncomfortable. This morning, I'm asking you to acknowledge that this struggle exists in all of our lives, even in your life. The struggle to keep our eyes on the true prize, the true paradise. To know that though we are living on the far side of paradise, we will continue to not just focus on today, to not just focus on getting through Christmas, but to keep a single-mindedness about what our lives are really about. That we, like Jesus, are to share our lives, to share our journey with others in the hope that they will come to know God and to know God's love for them. That they will come to love God. That they will come to serve God. Edmund thought that he had found paradise. But actually he is living on the far side of paradise, not even close. Where are you living today? Are you living in the here and the now with no eyesight to see the future? To see the future beyond who gets presents this Christmas. Beyond if there's enough money in my 401k. Beyond what happens after death. Are you focusing on what's truly important as we await the arrival? Not of the birth of Christ. Yes, we are celebrating Christmas. But of the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ as He comes to make all things new at just the right time. Let us pray. God, help us to keep our eyes set upon you. To wait patiently, as we know the time is coming when you will come again to set things right, to set things new. And Lord, that you would help us to see within our own selves sometimes the selfishness, the things that we do that hurt others, the things that we do that push others away, the selfish things, sometimes the hidden things that we do in the dark. God, give us eyes to see the future unafraid, the paradise that you have set before us, that we might live now for paradise then. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. I want you to take out your Bible. I want you to turn to Psalm 51. As we prepare for communion, as we prepare to experience an encounter with God through the elements of bread and juice, let's prepare our hearts. So what I'd like to do is I'd like for us, as a time of confession, to read the first six verses of Psalm 51, the first six verses of Psalm 51. And let us read them together. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. And now let's take a moment, keep your Bibles open. Let's take a moment now to allow God to show us any area in our life where we may have fallen short, where we may have decided that I'm going to do this even though you want me to do that. Let us take a time for a moment of confession to God. So if you just close your eyes and in your own heart, confess any known disobedience to God that might exist in your life. Do that now. Almighty God, your word says that when we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, you remember our sin no more. And so, Almighty God, we stand on your word that you will do what you say you will do when we confess our sins, that you will cleanse us and make us whole again. Let us open up your Bible and begin at verse 7, and let's just read to verse 12. And receive these words. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And so, Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your word, that you have cleansed us and made us whole once again. And Lord, we ask that you would use us, Lord, that you would help us through our days, and that joy would enter into our lives, the full meaning and experience of joy would enter into our lives, that we might serve you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, so on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. In the same manner, he took a cup of wine, this is juice, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink. This is my blood poured out for you for the remission of all of your sins. And so, Almighty God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this gift of bread and juice, that it would become for us, or be for us, the body and blood of Christ, that we might be in communion with you, that we might be in communion with each other. And Lord, we ask that you would just use us, that we might be in ministry to one another and in ministry to all the world around us. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.